turn in the Bible. We're going to start in the book of Genesis again. We're going to jump to the New Testament eventually. But we shared some things concerning worship the last couple of weeks. And God desires worship. But what kind of worship does He desire? A lot of things that I'm just going to use this. We'll stay close here, Jeff. I'm in trouble with the one microphone, so I'll just stick around close by here. The worship that God desires is most of the time not the worship He gets. Everybody's got their own idea what it means to worship God. But we did say this, and I'll just by way of review, I was created for the purpose of fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God is what worship really is. And Satan desires to break that fellowship between man and God. That's been his design from the beginning, his desire from the beginning. When he breaks that fellowship, he stripped us of all that we were created to be. We can never be what God wanted us to be when Satan comes between us. And of course, the fall of man changed everything concerning worship, and the temptation of the garden, the fall of man, the death, which is separation, came as a result of man's sin. But God still desires man to worship. Now, when it comes to true worship, we need to understand this. Satan always has a counterfeit. Satan always, it's nothing new that he's crept into churches all across America, all across this world, and has offered a counterfeit form of worship that has the name of Christianity. You know, if you ever get a counterfeit dollar, I was going to say if you ever make a counterfeit dollar bill. Nobody would do that but Garrett. He does a pretty good job of it, too. When you make a counterfeit, you want it to look just like the real thing. And Satan has many counterfeits that look just like the real thing. And many undiscerning Christians have fallen for counterfeit worship today. And our human nature seeks our own way because of our pride, because of our stubbornness. We don't want help, especially men. That's why men have a harder time accepting help than women, because I'm a macho man. I can do everything myself. I don't need no help. I can figure this out. Who needs directions? I don't need that. We'll do it on our own. But human nature seeks to make our own way. That's why we have so many religions in our world. We mentioned that last week. Now, last time we talked a little bit about the covering for sin and shame. When man realized that he was a sinner, he hid from God in Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to be in the first few chapters of Genesis to start with. In Genesis chapter number 3, we looked at these verses last week. In verse number 8, he says he not only hid from God, but he sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. You understand, an apron doesn't cover a whole lot, right? And the three purposes of clothing is for covering, for modesty, and for protection. Fig leaves don't offer much protection, and for identification. They hid from God out of fear. They now were under the, they now had a conscience. They had a guilty conscience, and they were sinners, but they still had a desire to fellowship with God, even though they were now afraid of God. So God clothed them. With what? In Genesis 3 and verse number 21, what did God make for them? Coats of skin. Not an apron, but a coat. You understand the difference between a coat and an apron doesn't cover much, but a coat covers about everything. And a skin, we don't know what kind of skin. Everybody thinks it's a lamb. It doesn't say it's a lamb. It just says it's a skin. Of course, that comes from an animal. And that would be something that would offer a covering because it's a coat. It would offer protection, and it would offer identification because God made the coat. Man made the apron. That's identified with man, but God is the one that made the coat. So God's way, God's clothing, and this is where we left off last week, God's clothing met all the qualifications and expectations of covering man. And there again is a picture of our sin and nakedness is always identified with shame. And we live in such a vile culture today that we encourage young people in our culture to dress what the world calls sexy. And God says we ought to dress modestly. But then that's the covering for our sin and shame. The worship that God desires, first of all, offers a covering for sin and shame. So there's number one. Again, review from last week. The worship that God desires, what we're talking about, kids are writing, wondering what to write down. The title is The Worship That God Desires. And the first thing is a covering for sin and shame is a part of that worship. And then the next thing in worship from the beginning is God desires a worship that offers a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice for sin. In Genesis chapter number 3, right after the fall of man, God gives the promise. In chapter number 3 and verse number 15, when he's speaking to the woman, here's the first mention of the Messiah that is to come. Many of you I know are familiar with this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between, that's the serpent and the woman, and thy seed, that's Satan, and her seed. In biological terms, a woman does not carry a seed. The man carries a seed, but the seed of a woman is talking about the virgin birth, the Messiah that will be born somewhere in the future, as far as a prophecy is concerned. It shall bruise thy head. The Messiah is going to crush Satan's head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. You'll injure him, but he'll destroy you. There's the promise of the Messiah. Now, God has a demand, and that Messiah in that prophecy there is showing that God has a demand for a sacrifice. The price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Someone must die. And only God's, the only begotten Son, the seed of the woman, would be the only one that was worthy to take our sin upon us. He is the all-sufficient. He's the eternal. He is the only atoning sacrifice that will do. Now, an animal was slain. Some kind of animal was slain to cover man's sin. And all through the Old Testament, in fact, the book of Hebrews says in the New Testament that those animals that were offered continually after the law of Moses was given, those animals that were offered continually over and over, year after year, they could never take away sin. All they could do is cover sin. And there again is a picture. That animal skin covered man's sin and shame. But the Messiah is going to take the sin and shame completely away. And here's a question I ask. And I'm not going to take time to answer this question. I think it's something that's interesting to study out. And I don't know if there is a right answer. Some people might think they've got the right answer. But did Adam and Eve ever personally get saved after the fall? There's something to study out. I've kind of gone both directions on that. I was recently in a church down in Florida where the preacher that was preaching said that he doesn't believe they ever got saved. And another preacher, the friend that I was with, said, "Well, I don't agree with everything that the preacher says." but did Adam and Eve? And by the way, there's strong scriptural arguments both ways. But the most obvious thing that usually comes up is simply this. Now, I want you to think about this: Adam and Eve were created without sin. They sinned and brought sin and death into the world. How could they, knowing what they know, how could they resist salvation? That's the most obvious thing. That's the first thing I ask. How could they not accept salvation? But then you think about this. The Israelites saw the hand of God part the Red Sea, destroy the Egyptians, and they got to the wilderness and they started murmuring, complaining. How could they reject God after seeing all that they saw? And I have to ask the same question, how could a young person grow up in a God-honoring home? How could they go to church from the time they were in in the nursery and all the way through the teen department. How could they go through all that and reject salvation? But you see it all the time. You see, just because you're brought up in a certain environment, just because, and by the way, Adam and Eve knew certain things, but salvation always comes by faith, not by sight. We sometimes see things that would make it so easy, but still, salvation is always by faith. So there's some things to consider there, and I'm not going to take time. That might be a good study sometime down the road, good personal study if you're into studying the Bible on your own. You might come up with one conclusion this year and then study it next year. You might come up with another conclusion next year, depending on what commentaries you read or what preachers you listen to when you do that. So, the sacrifice for sin, Adam and Eve had to be saved just like anybody else because they're now sinners. Now, man immediately came up with his own. Remember, Satan has a counterfeit? And man comes up with his own ideas. Man immediately came up with a false sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin was promised and is a picture of Lord Jesus Christ who will come. In Genesis chapter number 4, I want you to read these verses with me, follow in your Bible in Genesis chapter number 4. You're familiar with this story. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering for the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. The Lord received, respected, honored Abel's offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I'm just going to stop there. You know the next part of the story, and I don't want you to get sidetracked with that. But man had his own idea of a sacrifice. Abel offered a sheep from his pasture, from his fold. And God said in verse number 4 that the Lord had respect. He accepted that sacrifice. Now, remember, back in Genesis chapter number 3, after the fall, that man made a covering with fig leaves, but God made a covering with animal skin. So God desired an animal. And really, Hebrews chapter 11, the main difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifice, Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel obeyed God. And by the way, if you believe God, you're going to obey Him. You're going to do what He expects, not what we expect, not what I desire, what I expect. And to Cain, God says he had not respect. And by the way, which one of these sons followed in the parents' footsteps? It's amazing to me, the older I live, now our kids are going to be here tomorrow and the next day and this weekend. I think we'll have 3 of our 4 kids in church Sunday. So we'll have a Fritz Sunday, I guess. Fruity Fritz Sunday. And it might be, too. I'm amazed in my own children and even in my grandchildren how things are packed. Not just appearance, but personality, events, spirituality, stubbornness, pride, faith. All those things are passed from one generation to another. And isn't it interesting that the things that you see in Cain and Abel are the same things you saw in mom and dad? One of them chose their own way. Well, I'm ashamed. I need to be covered. My sin needs to be covered. I'm going to take the fruit of my hands, the things that I've grown from the ground, and I'm going to offer them for a sacrifice. God desires a sacrifice. God desired a covering. And one chose what made sense to them, and the other chose what made sense to God. And there's a big difference between the types of worship today. Is it the worship that God demands or what man has come up with? And this modern day, when everybody's talking about worship, their worship music, that's a funny thing to me, because much of the worship in the Bible doesn't include music. I don't know what they do with that, but they emphasize their music, which the devil is the god. He is music himself. They talk about all the different kinds of worship. And every time you get in a discussion with somebody, it always comes down to this. Well, I just like this kind of worship. So, what's that had to do with the price of beans in China? That doesn't mean a thing. You're saying the same thing as Cain. Well, this is what I like. Surely if I like it, God's going to like it. Wait a minute. Adam and Eve had that problem. Cain had that problem. This is what I desire. And it always comes down to that. Well, this is just the way I grew up. I grew up listening to this, so I like it. And I think that it ought to be done this way, and I think this, and I think that. Well, what's God say? God desires a sacrifice, and He alone can offer the sacrifice for sin. Now, that's just the foundation of some things we're going to get into later. But the sacrifice, the worship that God desires, first of all, is a covering for our sin and shame. And isn't it interesting with that style of worship that, now I apologize for not wearing a suit coat. Well, you're a traditionalist. You're a legalist, is what they say. I at least have clothes on. Isn't it interesting, the more they get to the world style of worship, or what they call worship, the more their clothes come off? There's no coincidence there. The worship that God desires is a covering for our sin and shame. It also is a sacrifice for our sin, not our own goodness, but His sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just make an application to today. That's the introduction. We're going to jump to some things in the New Testament. The worship that God desires all through time, offers a covering. Now, of course, we mentioned already that man was created to worship. He worshiped God before the fall. After the fall, everything changed. Not only is man now separated from God, he's born separated from God, and he's dead spiritually, but now his worship is different. Now he can't talk face-to-face to God. Now there's a wall of separation between God and man. So in order for worship to take place, there first of all had to be a covering for sin and shame, and then a sacrifice for our sin. Now, the worship that God desires today, we jump to the New Testament. We understand, first of all, that the law was given. And without the law, you can't be saved. Now, according to a lot of folks, that makes you a legalist. Well, we're not saved by the law, but without the law, we can't be saved. There's a big difference there. A legalist says you're saved by the law. The gospel says that without the law, we can't be saved. Because without the law, we don't know what sin is. That's what Paul took the first few chapters of the book of Romans to define that. He said, we're saved by faith and faith alone. But do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Or heavens knows, my mom used to say. No. We establish the law. We lift up the law because the law tells us that I'm a sinner. And that's why even as Christians, when God says we're to meditate, not on the Word of God. Now, it's good to meditate on the Word of God, but most of the verses that we talk about meditation says that we're supposed to meditate on what? The law of God. Because the law constantly reminds me that I'm a sinner, that I fall short of the glory of God, that I need His grace. And if I'm not meditating on the law, I'm going to become a very proud person. Well, God really got a deal when He got me. No, I'm just a wicked old sinner. That's all I'll ever be. And thank God for His law that introduced me to His grace. So God's law condemns us. The worship that God desires today, I've got an A, B, and C under this, and the letter A is His law condemns us. We're already condemned. We're born a sinner. And sometimes folks point to the New Testament. Jesus said, I came not to condemn. No, He didn't come to condemn because we're condemned already. Because we were born sinners. And I can do nothing. As a condemned sinner, I can do nothing acceptable unto Him. I can't do anything to earn His love. I can't do anything to earn His favor. The law was given to show me my condemnation. The worship God desires today, first of all, is the law that condemns us, and letter B, acceptance of Christ's righteousness. When we understand that we're condemned under the law, that turns us to the only way that we can be acceptable in God's sight, and that is through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The good news, the gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners. Now, the sad thing is, in many gospel presentations today, the law is never mentioned. The fact that man is a sinner, they usually start out with, God has good news for you. God has wonderful things in store for you. Now, wait a minute. I've got to hear the bad news first. I've got to have a need of salvation before I ever want to get saved. If I get saved without ever being, sometimes I need a lifeguard, but I have qualified to be a lifeguard many years ago. I don't know if I could do anything but push somebody down now. And sometimes I want to do that to teenagers. But if you're out in the swimming pool just having a great old time and I throw you a life ring and go out and rescue you, you're like, what are you, crazy? I'm in no danger. But if you're in danger and you can't swim and all of a sudden you're in water over your head and I put my lead life jacket on you, you realize, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. That's what the law does. It condemns us. It shows us our need. Now, all of a sudden, we're reaching out. We're looking for something. We're looking for good news. We're looking for a life saver. That's what Jesus is. He came to be our life saver. He's the gospel, the good news. And many folks today, because they've never told the necessity of the reality of their sin nature and their lost condition, the good news is really a mockery. And that's why the good news has become a mockery in many churches today, in many Christians' lives. Well, what do I need good news for? I've had nothing but good in my life. I'm a good person. No, the gospel is the good news. After the law condemns us, we must accept Christ. Righteousness. In verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. Now, he's writing to people that are saved. They've got a whole lot of problems, but they are saved. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And that's an interesting phrase there. A lot of folks have believed the gospel in vain. I use this illustration. I grew up in a church. It wasn't a gospel preaching church, but it was a church called itself Christian. If you ask me if I was a Christian, sure, I was born a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. I've been a Christian all. I cannot remember a time in my life when I did not believe that Jesus was God. I've always believed that. I can't remember a time in my life that I did not believe that this book was the Word of God. Of course, I never read it. But they told me it was the Word of God. I had no reason to question that. I trust what the Reverend told me. I don't remember ever believing that there was... I always believed that there was a heaven and that there was a hell. I always believed in God. But I believed in vain. I wasn't saved until I was 19 years old. When it became personal, when I realized I was a lost sinner, I'm afraid a lot of folks have never come to that point. I'm lost. I'm condemned. The church I grew up in never made it a personal matter that you had to trust Christ personally as your Savior. He just died for everybody, so everybody's saved, everybody's doing okay. The Bible never says that. A lot of folks have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's good news, isn't it? If I ever go to a funeral and somebody rises up from the dead, I'm out of there. Jesus came up out of the grave. And nobody even had... Now, He called other people have risen from the dead, but only Jesus raised Himself from the dead, proving that He was God. And the rest of this chapter, we call it the Great Resurrection chapter, and really it's a great gospel chapter, talking about how when we are brought to heaven, we're going to be literally transformed. We're going to be completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to be made what God intended us to be from the beginning. Our sin nature is going to be gone. We're going to be given a new body that's not going to know death and sickness anymore. That's when we get to heaven. That's the gospel, acceptance of Christ's righteousness. It's not my righteousness that gets me saved. It's Christ's righteousness. The worship that God desires, first of all, is for me to be condemned under the law and then to come under Christ's righteousness. And by the way I come under Christ's righteousness is through repentance. What is repentance? I gave you on my prayer list, I pray every day, Lord, teach me to repent. If I read the Bible and I don't repent of something in my life, I get into preaching and there's nothing I feel like I need to repent of. That means I'm a long ways from God. I'm not hearing God at all. I'm not listening to a thing He says. Repentance is first and foremost a brokenness. It's no coincidence that the first time the word repentance is used, the first two times it's used in the Bible, it's saying God repented. And it's even defined for us in Genesis chapter 6. God repented. It grieved Him to His heart. That's His brokenness. Repentance really involves three things, and we forget about the first one, but that's the most important one. It's a brokenness that leads to a change of mind, a change of your spirit or your mind. And then when your mind is changed, God will change your heart. And repentance includes those three things. It's a brokenness, it leads to a change of mind, a change of heart. In the Psalms of repentance, when David talked about in Psalm 51, thou desirest, he talks about how, boy, I could offer you, I'm the king, I own all these cattle, I could offer you 1,000 cattle for a sacrifice, I could give you all these sheep for, God said, that's not pleasing to me. And David says this in Psalm 51, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. I could give you all those things, but that's not pleasing to God. And he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. You see, when I got saved, for the first time in my life, I realized I was a wicked, lost sinner. Even though I said I was a Christian all my life, when I saw myself in this, put myself in my own mind in the same category as the worst sinner I could imagine. I had quite a few brothers that fit that category. And I put myself in that category. And I said, I'm worse than them. And literally, I remember to this, I fell flat on my face before God. I was afraid to look up. In Psalm 34, David said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. When my heart is broken, my spirit is broken, when my will is broken, I fall at His feet in repentance and cry out to God, I realize that's the worship God desires. It's not, hey, come on in here, let's all gather around, let's sing, God loves everybody, doo-wop, doo-wop, let's go home. Boy, what we feel good. That's not worship. There's no repentance there. There's no gospel message there. There's no brokenness over sin. Or we get up in the morning and say, well, it's time to worship. Yeah, we'll read the Bible. Blah, 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 blah. There's my chapter for the day. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Let's go on. There's no worship there. Nothing's taking place there. Nothing real is going on there. Until there's some brokenness over my sin. Until we get broken for our sin, there's no hope for America today until God's people are broken over their sin. That's still a remedy for revival. And we've gotten so far removed from that, we just, yeah, I've heard it all before. I can even quote the verse for you. And it doesn't mean a thing to us. The worship God desires is the law that condemns, accepting God's righteousness and the grace. I can't help but to turn to this verse in Ephesians chapter number 2. The grace that God gives us. Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. I can't save myself. I can't live the Christian life. I can't serve Him. I can't worship Him properly without His grace. God has to do a work in my heart. The grace is received when I accept Christ's righteousness. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and you hath He quickened. He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses. I was born dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as, by the way, these are all past tense for a Christian. They should be past tense. As a Christian, sad that a lot of folks are still living that way that call themselves Christians. But God, those are two great words when you see them together in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we accept Christ's righteousness, we receive His grace, and God transforms us. The worship God desires today is the law that condemns us, the acceptance of God's righteousness, and then putting on His righteousness. Remember when we started? God, the first thing He did when He wanted to talk to me, He said, I'm going to put some clothes on you. I'm going to cover you. I'll cover you in My righteousness. We gave you the verse last week in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. I love the verse. This used to be my life verse as a young Christian. In Micah 6:8, but I had to change it because whenever I try to find Micah in the Bible, I had a hard time finding it. So I wanted one that was easier to find. So Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a great verse to live by right there. To walk humbly with your God, to love mercy, and to do justly. We're to present, and I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture here, putting on His righteousness. There's a number of places we could turn to in Ephesians and Colossians, taking off the old robe and putting on the new robe, putting on the new man. In Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12, Mo says it's time to go. Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you know God's mercy, if you know what God has given you, His grace, instead of His judgment, you've called upon Him, you realize that without Him, I have nothing. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies. A living sacrifice. You know, if my body's a living sacrifice, it doesn't matter what my body wants. Doesn't matter what my body craves. I'm dead to the desires of my flesh. By the way, that's what true worship is for a Christian. That's where it starts after we're saved. Dying to ourself that we might put on Christ. Your body's a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And again, I'm older than some people. Of course, nobody here is older than Rex, except for Chet. He's older than Moses, but and I don't know if he can hear me right now.
Chet's older than dirt.
He's older than dirt. I'm a little younger than dirt. I was saved in 1978 when I was 19 years old. The music that was popular in 1978, the worldly, carnal, fleshly music that I got rid of when I got saved, was miles, not Miles Van Raden, but was much tamer, much calmer than what's called Christian music today. The world has, the so-called Christianity has got so vile and wicked in their music. Now, when I got saved, everybody knew where that music came from. The musicians themselves told us over and over again where that the very name rock and roll has sexual connotations. That's where they got the name. And they tell you that it's all about rebellion and illicit sex and the drug culture. That's where it was birthed. That's where it all came from. But then after I'd been saved for a few years, some folks said, well, you know, I like that style of music. Let's just put some Christian words in there and make it God's music. That ain't God's music. Anybody with a lick of common sense knows that came from the very pit of hell. But it's popular. I don't care if it's popular. The devil's crowd's always been popular. You follow the god of popularity in Iraq and you see what religion you'd be a part of. Or in most of the world. That doesn't mean anything. This book, we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is good and acceptable. We're talking about a worship that God desires. The very start is dying to our flesh, dying to our desires, dying to our lusts and our likes and the things that we want in life. That goes against everything in our culture today. But that's what the worship is that God desires from us, to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me. And by the way, it's God's grace. I'm thankful for God's grace that delivered me from that. And by the way, that was a major victory in my life when I got rid of that music. When I put it in a box and put it up in the top of my closet where I couldn't see it anymore, that was a first step, but that wasn't victory till I took it out where we burned our trash. And little did I know till late years later when some of my brothers got saved. They said, we knew you weren't going to use that anymore. So we went in there and took out some of the vinyl records that you... And I didn't even check what the inventory was when I burnt them. Man, I didn't even burn all of them. I thought I got rid of them. My brothers got them now. And I'm going to tell you, it was a work of God's grace to take that desire and that lust out of my mind because I had a craving for that old stuff. It's a grace given to me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, I know that I didn't get that way other than through the grace of God. But think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God desires a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves that we might live in Christ. And I don't know why I keep going back to worship, to music when it gets to worship. I guess because the world and the worldly Christianity has replaced worship with music. And if you look at their understanding of what worship is, you can see exactly where it came from. It's an imitation of true worship. Worship is our fellowship with God. And how can we use something that's so closely tied to the devil himself and say that that's bringing me closer to God, when in reality, that is the wedge between us and God. God teach us to worship the worship that He desires. A worship that covers our sin and shame. A worship that centers on the sacrifice for our sin. Father, we